You know, we've talked about our stewardship of giving God the first fruits. We've talked about our stewardship to worship God. Last Sunday, we talked about our stewardship in loving others and how that God loves us and we have an obligation to love those around us. And this morning, we're going to talk about our stewardship for serving God and serving others. Serving God and serving others. This morning, Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. We're just going to look at that one verse for a little bit. And a little bit later on, we'll be in John chapter 13. Some scripture that you're probably remembering from about a month and a half ago, as we talked about Jesus and his attitude towards servanthood as he washed the feet of his disciples. So not the same message, some different points and different things that I want to bring out from that scripture. But this morning, Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. I want to make a quick announcement. If you are planning on taking the concealed carry class on the 10th, I've got room to take about one or two more people, and that's the max that I'll be able to take. So if you're interested in that, come see me today, because whoever's on the list today, that's going to be the list. Also, on the 9th, I'll be meeting with Jason to set up the range for where we're going to be shooting. If there's anybody that's interested on Saturday the 9th, it'll be 6 o'clock and later, I'll be there for a few hours. If you're interested in coming and shooting and qualifying that day, maybe you want a little more TLC when it comes to learning to shoot, that would be the day to come do it, okay? So if you're skeptical or maybe a little bit scared about shooting in a group of 20 or 25 people and three or four at a time, come that Saturday before, okay? And we'll have it set up. You can come and you can shoot, and there's not going to be any tension. There's not going to be any time frames. It'll be nice and relaxing for you. So you come that day. If you find your place in the reading of the Word of God, Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, let's stand together as we read His Word. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. The Word of God says it this way. It says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." You may be seated. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank You so much that You've given us this opportunity to come and to be in Your house, to fellowship here one with another, Lord, just to be here and celebrate not only this holiday weekend as we remember those who have served our country so faithfully and so valiantly, and some, Lord, giving their lives for the cause. Lord, Father, I just thank You that there have been men and women who then and now are still willing to stand up and dedicate their lives, to dedicate their careers, and some of them their whole life to the cause of defending their country and, Lord, defending our freedoms, Lord. And I'm glad that we have individuals that are willing to make those sacrifices, Lord, and have a servant's heart. Lord, today we come and we look at servanthood once again. Lord, when we look at servanthood, there's no greater example than You. You are the ultimate image of a servant. You were a servant to Your Father, but Lord, You also came to serve the needs of us, a dying world. And Father, You met that need by coming and giving Your life on a cross that we might go free. And Lord, I pray today, if there's somebody here beneath the sound of my voice who's never known You in the free pardon of sin, that Lord, today, before it be everlasting too late, that they would come and they'd give their heart and their life to You. Lord, Father, I pray that maybe there's a Christian among us, Lord, or many of us, Lord, who have a need to rededicate and revitalize our hearts and our walk with You, Lord. Well, then, Father, I pray that they would come. Lord, others maybe who feel that they need to come and join in fellowship, Lord, whatever the case may be, however You're working and moving upon hearts today, Lord, I just pray that we will be obedient and responsive. Lord, I pray that You use me as a mouthpiece and as a tool and nothing more for Your honor and for Your glory, Lord, because it's all about You and what You choose to do through me. Lord, I pray that You but preach me as a dying man unto a lost and a dying world. Father, Lord, I just pray that You continue to do a mighty work within our church. Lord, over the last several weeks, we've just seen visitors. Lord, we've seen growing numbers. We've just seen good things happening. And Lord, we just pray that we will continue to see the increase and all the while giving You the honor, the glory, and the praise for it. Lord, I just pray that the leadership of this church, Lord, You'll bless us and move our lives. Lord, I pray that me as the pastor, Lord, that You'll work in my life. Lord, we give it all to You. We place it at the foot of Your cross. It's in Your holy, precious name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Our stewardship to serving God and to serving others. I truly believe if you love God, then we'll love each other. Amen? That's what we learned this last Sunday. If you love God, you have to truly love your neighbor. And I believe if we have an attitude of love and we love our neighbors and we love each other and we love God, then we'll have an attitude of service. You know, Jesus Christ loved all the world. Christ loved His Father. He loved His Father greatly. And He had a desire to do as the Father would have Him to do. And it's just as much as He loved His Father, He loved the world. And as a matter of fact, the Scripture tells us that He loved the world so much that He was willing to come and to die that we might go free. Because of God's love for the world and because of Christ's love for the Father, He was willing to come and give completely of Himself. And He came for the purpose of being a servant. And in Matthew chapter 20, if you were to back up and read that scripture, Jesus is referencing basically the attitude of the Gentiles. He talks about the kings and the princes thereof and how they have dominion over people. And he says this, but even so the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. He says, I come for the purpose of serving the needs of the people. And that's what Jesus came to do. He didn't come to be a king who was served, but rather Jesus Christ came to be one who served our needs. And Christ knew that we had needs, many needs, physical needs, but more importantly, He knew that we had spiritual needs. He knew that we were in need of an almighty, all-powerful, soul-saving Redeemer. And that's what Jesus came to be. Not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. So how will we serve God and others? Church, we as Universal Baptist Church, we will serve God and others by getting personally involved in ministry and in missions. In ministry and in missions. What's the difference in those two? I know we hear those two terms a lot, but is there a difference in the term ministry and in the term mission? Yes, absolutely there is. And I want to explain to you. Maybe you've just never heard it explained before, or you've always thought that the two were much the same. They're not interchangeable words, but in essence, they are two closely related words. We're going to get involved in ministry. What is ministry? Ministry is something that takes place as a part of the body of the church. Ministry is something that takes place here in the church. Ministry could be Sunday school. Ministry could be vacation Bible school. Ministry could be children's church. Ministry could be service as a deacon. Ministry could be the preaching ministry. It could be the song ministry. All of those different things are ministry. So we're going to first get involved actively within the life of our church. The second thing there is missions. You know, missions is a type of ministry, but missions is not a ministry in its own self. Missions is something that goes out beyond the four walls of this church. Missions is something that goes out into the community, maybe to Lancaster or to Lexington or Nicholasville or Danville, or missions is something that we as Southern Baptists see is something that needs to go all across the world. Every single person in this world needs to see, hear, and experience the love of God. Amen? Amen. So we as a church will become involved in ministry that starts right here at home, but we'll also become involved in missions. And that's what I hope that as a church, Buena Vista, I know we've been through a rough time in the last several months to a year, but as we're growing and as God is turning things around in the life of our church, we need to become more involved not just in the ministries here at home, but we need to become more involved in the missions that are taking place to outreach to God in our community and all across the world, because this whole world deserves to know, hear, and experience about the love of God. Amen? All right. This morning in John chapter 13, if you want to make your way there, it's also going to be on the screen. We've come to know and understand that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to be a servant. And He came that He would ransom His life for a lost and a dying world. And we're going to learn about the context now of Jesus' service as we look at verses 1 through 3. And we talk about the context of Jesus' service. The context of His service. He said this in verses 1 through and 3. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world and unto the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand, and that He had come from God and was going back to God, and if you could just skip on over the next verse, rose from supper and laid aside His outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around His waist.
Looking at the context of Jesus' service. Some of you were here for that message leading up to Easter. Some of you were not. Some of this may sound familiar to some. Some of you can't remember what I preach from week to week. So this will sound just like a whole new sermon. Amen? So if you remember things and you get deja vu, you may have heard some of this. But if not, it's always good to learn it again. As we talk about our dedication to servanthood. And if we're going to look at our dedication to servanthood, we've got to look at Jesus' dedication to servanthood and the context for which He came to serve. The first thing I think that we have to look at is the consciousness of the hour. You know, Jesus knew exactly what was taking place. He knew that this was His last opportunity to really hit home with His disciples about the ministry and the mission that they were going to perform as He was about to leave this world. You know, Jesus knew that this is the hour that He was going back to be with God. He knew that His life's purpose, that His life's ministry was coming to a close, and He really understood the impact that He had to make here in the lives of His disciples. And He knew everything about them. You know, you've heard me share this before. He knew that everybody was going to be scattered. It was told in prophecy that they would scatter His sheep. Jesus knew in His heart that Peter was going to deny Him three times. Jesus knew in His heart that Judas Iscariot had already had it in his heart that he was going to betray Jesus for a simple allotment of silver. Jesus knew all of these things, but He loved them unto the end. He loved them to the very last moment, and He was going to take this opportunity to share with His disciples and to drive home the purpose of His ministry as He taught them about being servants. Just as Jesus came to this world not to be served, it was His desire that His disciples would know and understand that your purpose here is not to be served. As I leave and as I depart this world, your job, disciples, is to serve others and to serve God. That's our purpose, church. You know, our purpose in life as Christians is not to gain everything out of it that we possibly can. You see, that's the attitude of the world, is it not? You know, that's the attitude of a lot of people in life, and in part it may be part of your attitude. I believe it's probably a part of human nature that we use up a resource until it's no good to us anymore, and then we move along to the next resource. Does anybody know anybody like that? I do. Back when I was a kid growing up, I was in a relationship with somebody like that. I'm almost positive. I'm pretty sure that I was anyways. Some people thought that was funny. Some of you will get it later. But anywho, the attitude should not be about using up the resource till it's gone and moving on to the next. The attitude should be about serving others. You know, our calling to be Christians is not about what God can do for me. And that's the attitude that a lot of Christians have, is it not? You know, the attitude of a lot of Christians when we pray is, God, I need You to do this. God, I need You to do that. God, I need You to work this and I need You to work that. And God, I need You to perform a miracle in my life. And it's okay to pray and tell God what your needs are and to tell God what your burdens are. I don't want you to ever think that you can't go to God and pray those prayers of need. But is that what your soul prayer is always about? No, it shouldn't be. And shame on you if it is. It ought to be prayers of, God, help me to serve others. God, help me to serve You. God, help humble me in such a way that I can be a greater servant of You. You know, this last Wednesday night we talked about how that our prayer and our desire should be like the desire and the prayer of John the Baptist, that I might decrease, that God might have the increase. You see, John the Baptist knew the consciousness of his hour and his ministry and service, and he knew that his greater purpose was to decrease that Christ might gain the forefront. You see, we as Christians, we are here to serve God, and we are here to serve others, and just as Jesus knew the consciousness of his hour and the mission and the purpose to tell his disciples to love each other and love those that you serve with and love those that love me, so should we know the consciousness of our hour. We should know that we have a purpose to serve others. We have a purpose to serve God. We also look at the claims of the disciples. You know, if you go and look in another example outside of the book of John in this same instance, this same moment, I'm not going to turn there and read it for you, but I encourage you to go and do that for the sake of time. I'm trying my best to keep those messages in the 30 to 35 minute scope. I know that it's hard, but I'm trying real hard to do that. I'm teaching myself. I'm praying about that. You know, God, help me shorten these messages so people don't fall asleep 30 minutes into it and they miss the last 15 minutes of the message. But if you look at another example of the scripture, basically the conversation amongst the disciples was this. You know, who's going to sit at the right hand of Jesus? Who's going to be the most important disciple? Well, surely it will be me. And others say, surely it would be I. You know, Peter, this mindset of thinking, well, you know, certainly it would be me, you know, because I am the rock upon which this church is built. That attitude of the statements that I made about you are the Son of God. And, you know, all this conversation was taking place like an internal bickering amongst each other about who will be greater in the eyes of God. You know, many claim this and many claim that, but you know what? That's not what it's all about. Ministry and service is the farthest thing from what took place in that conversation. You know, and as they had that conversation about who's going to be at the right hand, who's going to be the greater, I believe Jesus was able to better understand why the message that he was about to present in that moment and in that hour was so desperately needed. Because the attitude is, with a lot of Christians, is how will I be summed up in the eyes of God? You know, I'm going to be this great servant of God. You know, I don't know if you know it or not, but when we stand before God, our righteousness will be as filthy rags. The best of the best that you have to offer in the eyes of God is still never going to be good enough. The greatest things that you're going to do in this life will never be good enough in the eyes of God, because we're talking about summing up our relationship with God, our works, our deeds. We're talking about summing that up and comparing that to a God who is almighty, who is all-powerful, who is all-knowing, who's never made a mistake, who knows no falsehood in His being. I mean, we're talking about a God who is perfect. So, of course, our best is never going to compare to even the worst that God could have to offer. We think about the claims that we often make about our service. I've done this, and I've done that. Some of us have even been guilty as going as far as saying or thinking in our minds, you know, that ministry wouldn't have happened without me. Anybody ever made that statement? You don't have to own up to it if you did. But I think we know that there are people from time to time who make those statements. That ministry would never have happened without me. Or that ministry would never have been as successful as it was without me. Or that ministry would never have lasted as long as it did without me. You see, the key problem with those statements is you keep saying, me. Me. I want to promise you this. You're never so important that God cannot replace you. Amen? You are never so important that God cannot replace you. You know, one of the greatest examples that I remember in high school, I was an ROTC and an ROTC instructor who was big on that. You know, the military is very much that way, and law enforcement is very much that way. You know, when people begin to think, I'm so essential that this department or this unit cannot make it without me, you're totally wrong. It's kind of like sticking your finger into a glass of water. You stick your finger into that glass of water, and you take it out, and what happens? It ripples for a moment, and then it comes right back to being placid and still. It unifies back together. When you're removed from the equation of church or a ministry, it's much that way. You know, it may ripple for a time, but God's going to make sure that everything comes back together just the way that it needs to. You are never so important that God cannot replace you. Never think or feel that you're so important in the grand scheme of things that God couldn't do without you. God chooses to have a greater relationship with you. God desires to have a greater, strong relationship with you. But never think that you're irreplaceable in the eyes of God. There's always somebody who's willing to step up or to come forward, or somebody whom God is going to call out from among them to come and to lead them, or to take that place in that ministry. So Jesus knew that he had to teach his disciples that their claims and their ideas were wrong. I think in looking at the moment of this hour, we always have to look at the crimes of Judas. Judas was his faithful follower, a man who claimed to be a spiritual brother of Jesus. And he sits here at this table and he partakes of this meal with Jesus and his disciples. And the whole time, he's already made up in his mind, I'm going to betray Jesus. I'm going to turn Jesus over. I'm going to give him up that he'll be crucified. There's no doubt in my mind that Judas did not know that Jesus would ultimately face death for his crimes. The crime of Judas is betrayal. He failed to love Jesus like Jesus loved him. You know, I think John made an important point to say, and he loved them to the end. Even Judas, he loved him to the end. And Jesus is a type of man who can sit at a table with another man who knows in his heart he's already made up the decision to betray him over to death. And he breaks bread with that man. And here in just a minute, Jesus is going to wash the feet of that man. And he's going to teach him a life lesson about servanthood and about loyalty and about obedience and about humility. That's the kind of Savior that we serve. That's the context of the hour. Jesus was willing to love and to serve a man who committed a great crime against him, betrayal unto death. Could you serve somebody such as Judas? Could you? Think about it. Could you serve somebody whom that you knew would betray you unto death? Could you wash the feet of somebody that you knew was going to be the key pivotal person in placing you into the hands of a group of people who wanted to see nothing more than you destroyed? You know, with the scripture, if you remember in that story where Jesus is standing there with Barabbas, that was also a message that followed immediately after a similar message like this before Easter. And as he was standing there, that message about we are Barabbas, if you will remember, the scripture says as they cried out to crucify him, they said, crucify him, crucify him. And then they said, destroy him. Destroy him. You see, the greatest desire of the Jews is not just that Jesus would die, but they wanted him destroyed. They wanted to destroy his name. They wanted to destroy his person. They wanted to destroy his legacy and everything that he represented and everything that he said, everything that he meant. They wanted him destroyed, not just to die, but to be destroyed. And Judas was the man who made that possible. A man who claimed to be the follower and a brother to Jesus. But Jesus served him anyways. Jesus loved him anyways. Just like Jesus loved Judas, Romans 5 and 8 basically tells us a similar story. He still loves us to the end. Regardless of who we are, regardless of what we've done, Jesus loves us and he still serves us. Despite all of our wrongs, despite all of our sins, despite who we are, he loves us and he serves us. So from the context of Jesus' service, we learn what should be the context of our service. Amen. The attitude that we should have in loving and serving others and serving God. Not only do we have to look at the context of Jesus' service, but I believe that we have to look at the commitment of Jesus' service. Verses 4 and 5 says it this way, and I'll read verse 4 for you again. He rose up from supper, and he set aside his outer garment, and taking upon a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. And if you remember from that last message, you understand a little bit more about the importance of this symbolism. Because Jesus put upon himself, if you read in the Greek translation of the terminology of the towel that he put about him, it says that he put about himself a slave's towel. Not just any towel, but the towel that would have been used by the servants and the slaves of the house. So Jesus girds around himself a slave's towel. We're talking about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, this man who has been in the very beginning of existence and time with God Almighty, who's on the throne and in control, that same Jesus takes and girds himself with a slave's towel. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He girds himself with that towel and he begins to wash the feet of his disciples. That's humility. That is the commitment of Jesus' service. He's filled with humility, willing to do whatever for anybody, to include Judas, to include Simon, Peter, who will say, "No, Lord, not just my feet, but my whole body." Who, when told, "You will deny me three times," says, "No, Lord, I'll fight for you unto the end, even to the cross." Jesus knew, but he still loved them and he still served. Just as Jesus had a heart to give it all, oftentimes I see that there's three types of attitudes amongst people when it comes to service. The first one we've already mentioned briefly, they're the takers. Amen? The takers. That's the individual who has this attitude of what's yours is mine. What's yours is mine. Now please don't confuse this with marriage. Okay? That's totally different. All right? We're not talking about the same thing. But we have the attitude of a lot of people of what's yours is mine. The takers in life. And there are some people who everything that they do, everything that they think about revolves around that attitude of what can I gain if I do this? What good will this be for me if I do this? That's the attitude of people so often. They're the takers in life. What's yours is mine. Or what is it that will benefit me in this situation? Then we've got the keepers. The next group is the keepers. They don't want to take anything from anybody, but all the while, they don't want to give up anything either. They have this attitude of what's mine is mine. Please don't confuse that to the person that you're married to, okay? We're not talking about the exact same scenario. What's mine is mine. The keepers. They may be willing to do a little bit, but their heart for service is very limited because they don't want to give anything up. They have no desire to give anything up. And then you've got the attitude of those people who are the givers. The givers. And everybody knows somebody that's a giver. They give even when they can't. They give when it's not expected. They give at the moment when you probably need it the most. We've all experienced people like that in years of ministry. I've known true givers in this world. They're not all that plentiful, but I've known some true givers in this world who would literally give anything that they had if they truly thought you needed it. Even if it meant a sacrifice of their own, or that they would have less of or not enough, they still gave. Jesus is a giver. He gave everything. He gave his whole heart and he gave his whole life to service. He was a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords who came not to be served, but to serve and be a ransom for this world. That was Jesus' commitment. Jesus' commitment is, I will give it all. Even on the cross, bearing the agony of death, bearing the agony of shame, bearing the agony of separation from His Father that it was ultimately going to require for Him to die, He was committed to the end. Committed to the end. What about you? Are you a taker? Are you a keeper? Or are you a giver? And are you committed to give everything in service to God and in service to others? Which are you? Too many are standing in dignity when we as a people should be kneeling with humility. That may not be on your outline. I've jotted that down a long time after I originally wrote this message, but I remember hearing that in a sermon. Can't even tell you who was preaching the message. But when I heard that, it spoke loud to me. Too many of us are standing in dignity when we should be kneeling in humility. Jesus is one who believed in humility. Amen? He believed in commitment. The last thing I want you to see this morning is the consideration of Jesus' service. Verses 12 through 17 say it this way. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment, he resumed his place and says unto them, Do you understand what I've done to you? They say, You can tell me, teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. For I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, and also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, for you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And just leave that verse up there. The first thing I think we ought to look at is the Lord's example. Jesus gave the true example of humility and service. He washed the feet of all His disciples, all of whom He knew would scatter, all of whom would not be present in His death, excluding one, John, knowing that Peter would deny Him three times, knowing that Thomas, after His resurrection, would doubt until he ultimately had to see for himself the scars upon Jesus, knowing that Judas betrayed Him unto death, and He still washed their feet, and He loved them to the end. That is the Lord's example of humility and of service. And I want to tell you right now, if you want to be a servant, you've got to have humility. You see, pride will keep you from putting upon yourself a slave's garment, like Jesus did. Bore upon Himself the garment of a slave. Jesus with a prideful heart could have never done it. Jesus with a heart of humility put upon Himself slave's clothes, and He served men that He knew would betray Him, would leave Him, would doubt Him. He loved them to the end. We also see the Lord's exhortation. He said, not only is this My example, He says, but this is what you ought to do for one another. This isn't just a suggestion. It's not just something that I feel that you should do. This is not just a good life's lesson. This isn't something just to make you feel warm and fuzzy in your heart. This is what you should do. As I have washed your feet, so should you wash the feet of each other. That's servanthood. That's ministry. That's brotherly and sisterly love in Christ. And this was God's example. But it was His exhortation, do as I do. Do as you have seen me do. He calls for the disciples' emulation. Do as I do. Do as you have seen. You know what, church? As we look at our stewardship to service, I don't know any other way to say it than that. Do as Jesus has commanded. Go by Jesus' example. Remember His exhortation. Do this. If you know these things, blessed are you And you'll notice there's not a period there. It continues on. A lot of times we want to think, well, blessed are those of us that know these things. It doesn't stop there, okay? There's now a practical application part. If you know these things, blessed are you if, key word, if you do them. You see, knowing God's example, knowing what God's exhortation and requirement of us is, knowing that we should do it, isn't enough. Amen? It requires us to act upon what God wants of us. You're blessed if you do these things. If you know them, and if you do them. I don't doubt that there's nobody in this place this morning who doesn't know what Jesus' true example of servanthood is all about. Is there anybody that still hasn't picked it up after this message? Good, I thought I was going to have to preach it again next week. I'm so glad that everybody got that the first go around. Well, if you know, now is the time to apply. If you'll apply it, you'll be blessed. As our praise team comes, they're preparing a song for us. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about where you are in your service to God. Not to others. We can't get there just yet, okay? I know we're supposed to serve God and serve others. But if your service to God isn't where that it should be, then your service to others is going to be negated or muted. First, where's your service to God? That's where you've got to begin. If you begin to try to fix the problem by serving others and serving your church and being involved in more ministries, you're wasting your time. You're doing yourself spiritual harm. Don't do anything else until you first make the decision that I'm going to fix my relationship with God. I'm going to be the best servant of Him that I can possibly be. When you make that decision, you'll notice that other things begin to fall into place. And that your ministries that you're involved in will become more successful, and the things that you do for God will begin to blossom. Why? Because blessed are you if you do them. But first, start with your relationship with God. Do you know Him? If you're here today and you've never known Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, that's where it begins, in knowing Him as your personal Lord and Savior. I know the Lord. If you know the Lord, then it begins by asking yourself, are you serving Him as faithfully as you know you should? And I don't believe that I have to explain that to any one of you all. I believe that deep down, every single one of us knows if we're serving God faithfully and prayerfully and obediently. If you're not, would you not come this morning? Because there's no doubt in my mind that God is calling you and burdening your heart to rededicate your life and be the best servant of Him that you can possibly be. I'm there. Well, if you're there, now it's time to step forward into serving others. Are you active in ministry? Are you active in the life of our church? And if you're not, would you not come and ask for God's leadership in your life to show you where you need to serve and what part you need to play? That's the plan this morning. Start with God. Know Him. Repair your relationship with Him. And begin to serve others. Father God, Lord, we thank You for today. We thank You for this opportunity that we've had to fellowship and be with one another. Lord, as we close out this time of preaching and sharing, Lord, we come to a time of invitation. And Lord, I pray if there's somebody here who's never known You, Lord, I pray that today, before it's everlasting too late, that they'll come and they'll give their heart and their life to You, and that their life of servitude could begin right here, right now. Lord, maybe there's Christians here who over the years, Lord, through sin, through foolish deeds, Lord, through living our life as we want to live life rather than living life for You, we're in a position, Lord, where we can't serve You faithfully. Lord, maybe that's from unconfessed sin. Lord, maybe that's from the need to come and rededicate our life, Lord, and turn things back over to You. Well, Lord, I pray that Your people will come this morning. Lord, maybe there's those of us among you who are just seeking out a better understanding for where we need to serve and what we need to do. Lord, I pray that You'll also reveal that unto our hearts this morning. It's all this we pray in Your holy, precious name. Amen.